And good morning again.
Good morning.
We're in John 6, 16 to 21. John 6, 16 to 21. Who likes to run in here? One. Two.
How far?
How far? That's always the question.
Where you're being chased, huh?
I think one of my daughters just lied. Likes to run, raised her hand. Oh boy. Some of us would be only if you're being chased, right? Some person, some predator, and even then you go, oh, I'm going to have to think about this. Is this worth running? Who likes to walk? A few more hands. Walking is nice. If you live out in this area, I'd say you need to take a stroll every now and then. Get out and see the beauty of creation around us. It's starting to turn a little fall. Nice area to go for a little walk. Why the question? Well, our text has Jesus taking a little stroll this morning, though his walks are different than ours. This particular walk takes him across the top of the sea. Jesus walks on water. We're going to see this story from John, and we're also going to see it from Matthew and from Mark, and we're going to apply this event to our own lives this morning in four parts. Intentional with the Father, Jesus walks on water, Jesus stops the boat, and Jesus lands the boat. John 6, 16. Let's stand as we read God's word together. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day we have, and we thank you for your holy word. Help us, guide us through your text this morning. Help us apply this to our lives as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. So last week, we were at the feeding of the 5,000. The miracle heard around the world. It was not the multiplication in view there that would happen, or the faith of the crowd, which wasn't real faith. The crowd was mostly based on their own needs being met. That's why they were there, the miracles, the teachings, faith in what Jesus could do for them. Focus wasn't on the faith of the disciples, which was present but weak. We're going to see that today. The focus was that Jesus is enough. That was our focus last week. No matter who you are or where you are in your life, what mountaintop you're on or valley you currently crawl through, Jesus is enough.
Amen.
This week we move quickly to another event here in the life of Jesus and these disciples. It seems one after another. And it seems that way because we're still in the same moment. We're talking afternoon, evening to darkness. We're talking a few hours, Bethsaida to Capernaum, and that's on your handout. We kind of zoomed in of our picture of last week. You can see where Bethsaida is on one side, Capernaum on the other. What happens during these moments? Let's dive in here. Jesus was intentional with the Father. Where are we in our text this morning? Just on the other side of the feeding of the 5,000, that late in the day moment that revealed the power of God in Jesus, revealed that we should all be leaning into the fact that Jesus is enough for us. Then he retreats for prayer. This is what he was intending to do last week before the teachings and the healings and the bread and the fish that we looked at. We see this hinted at in verse 17 this morning. Jesus had not yet come to them. There's not a lot there in that statement. And to be honest, John is short on the details of this entire event. Good thing Matthew and Mark wrote it down too. Matthew, it's Matthew 14, starting in verse 22. Mark, it's Mark 6, starting in verse 45. Not Luke. Come on, Luke. Could have made it 4 for 4 again. He left it out. Remember, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only one that all four record. So we get 3 of 4 on this event. We ended last week in John with Jesus getting away from this crowd before they could crown him king. That's what they were trying to do. It was too early for that, so he got out of there. Matthew and Mark both add that Jesus made his disciples get into a boat as he dismissed the crowds. He wanted them to get out of there for their safety, and then he went up on the mountain to pray. He was there through the evening, and the disciples were out on the water on their own. That's where we are. Before seeing what happens next, I wanted us to just hover here for a moment to feel the importance Jesus places on time with his Father. He needed it. His ministry is saturated by it. Luke 6:21. In these days, he went out on the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. That's the pattern of Jesus. And he tells us how to do it. Matthew 6, verse 9, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debt as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the garden, Matthew 26, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, the cup being the cross, the cup being our sins upon him. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And from the cross, Luke 23, verse 34, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If the Son of God, the very Word of God, the very Creator and Sustainer of all things, if he needed time in prayer with his Father, and he did, then so do we. To an infinitely higher degree, we must be praying. Collectively and privately, in our churches and in our homes and everywhere in between, if we're not praying for our families in this world we live in today, if we're not doing it, then we neglect them spiritually. It is that simple. Cover everything in prayer. Anybody like classic cars in here? A few of you. I was never really a car guy. Which one's the best? Got one on your mind? Got one in your garage? I'm not sure I have one. I'd probably say late 60s Corvette Stingray. I don't know why. I don't think the year matters. That means you can tell I'm not a car guy. Don't have a specific year, specific model. I don't even know why that car. Just always liked it. What would you do if you owned your car? Dream vehicle. It's in your mind. You have it. Is it your everyday driver? Probably not. It's in the garage, the temperature controlled, humidity controlled garage, and under the car cover until the perfect weather comes, and then you get it out for a few moments and you return it back to its home. That's how we treat the classic car, and it's just a car. Sorry to hurt some of you guys like that. It's just a vehicle. And yet when it comes to our faith and our eternity and the eternity of our family and not some automobile, when it comes to this, we neglect it. We just said we do everything to protect that vehicle, and we're given a way to connect directly to the Father in heaven, to connect to his understanding and his will, and that way is his word and prayer, and we do not do it. Not like we should. Not like it's worth infinitely more than that classic car. Mm-hmm. like our eternity is infinitely more important than that thing under that cover in your garage. Look at it this way. What if every Bible passage you read this past week, every single one, is automatically in your mind forever now? You remember it. It's in stone. Every one you read this week. How many verses would that be for you? What if everyone you prayed for this week saw God move in their life and were saved? Every single one you prayed for. How many people would that be? I would venture to say, across our country, not many. We must do better. Because God says to do better, and because the world around you is counting on you. If you can't pray for your neighbor in private, you can't go in your door and pray for your neighbor, then you're not going to carry the gospel to them. It's just not going to happen. What will we do? Stay connected to the Word of God and to God in prayer and be intentional in our lives. That's our calling. And we will always do that better together. Let's pledge to do this better together today. Let's move on in our text here. Jesus walks on water. This is the best part of the story, right? Jesus across the water. It's the miracle. John tells us the sea is rough and the wind was blowing and they were frightened and he went to them. They saw him walk on the water. First of the three miracles in this scene, we'll get to the others. You may look at this short passage in John and go, what? Where are the other miracles here? We're going to get to them. Matthew and Mark add some details. They were struggling to move the boat. That was a detail that makes it quite the windstorm here. It was the fourth watch when he came. That's an added detail. Nighttime divided into four sections for guarding, so you can think 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. This was a Roman thing for protection. It says they're in the fourth watch, which means 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. This means they've been struggling to move the boat all night. 3 to 4 miles they give us, that's how far they have moved. And sunrise quickly approaches. They're terrified in the storm, and then they're terrified when they saw a ghost-like presence on the scene. That's what Matthew and Mark give us, ghost-like presence. It's Jesus, and he's walking to them. Matthew and Mark add their fear and their disbelief. Jesus puts this to rest with, "It is I." We see that in our text. This phrase may sound a bit familiar, though elsewhere it is translated, "I am." What a statement. It's followed by Peter hopping out of the boat. John doesn't include it. He says, "If it's you, call me to you," and on the water he goes. That's in Matthew and in Mark. Jesus is walking across the sea, and now Peter's doing the same, and yet there's a difference. There's a difference between the two. One is the creator and sustainer of all, and one's a sinful man who falls short even while walking with Jesus on the sea. That's what they give us. He turns. He takes his eyes off of him for a moment because of the wind, because of the wave. Who would not do this for a moment? First off, you're walking across the sea. That's enough to lose your focus. And it's storming, and the wind and the waves are rolling. We would look. We would all look. Peter sinks because he looked away, and Jesus saves him. Now, this is the miracle of Jesus walking across the sea to his disciples. It displays his power and authority over nature, and yet we're called to see not only the miracle, but us in the story. Every one of us has been found drowning in this world by the Son of God. That is what it is to be a believer. We move from dead to now alive. We were once sinners in need and now have the Savior. Also, every one of us are Peter as Christians. And immediately we like to think bold Peter. Right? We like to think, well, every one of us would hop out of that boat, but every one of us Peter because we look away. We have looked away. We slip up. We get distracted. We sin. We all sink back into this world and yet do not want to. And the desire to not want to is the Holy Spirit within us. It is Paul in Romans 7 that we looked at a few weeks ago in here on Wednesday night. It's the war between our spirit and our flesh. One desires to mold you into his image and to lift you up, and one desires to pull you under. That's the war. Romans 8, 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. We looked at that this past week. Romans 8, 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. That's Jesus speaking. Our example in our life very well may be our eating habits. I point to it a lot. It's because it's always relevant. Maybe it's because I'm always hungry. Maybe that's why I always point to food. Go to a restaurant and they have a sign out front that says, "World's greatest salad, comma, we also serve pizza." Which one are you ordering? Every one of you got the salad, right? The world's greatest Brussels sprouts or any chocolate from anywhere. Which one do you want? Actually, probably the healthy one. Somewhere deep, deep, deep inside of you, somewhere, it's there. You know it's the healthy one you need, and yet we still choose the chocolate. Maybe it's dark chocolate, right? That's healthier. You made a good first step. Got the 60 to 70% cocoa or whatever. Maybe it's carrot cake. That's healthy, right? Any pie that has fruit in it. That's one side, the flesh and the spirit at war. But how do we choose the right one? First, we must have a spirit within us. We must be born again. We must be made new. We must be standing with Jesus to even have this choice. No choosing the Spirit if it is not within. It's not an option if it's not with you. There's no war if it's not with you. Then, it's effort. A leaning into one over the other. A realigning of your life that pushes you toward one or the other. A choosing of the hard path. Being intentional. That's a tough phrase in a world that offers a path that requires no intentionality at all. That's today. That's by design. Just say yes. That's all you need to do. That's the world. A blowing around by the wind or being tossed by the waves, that's what James calls it. A worldly path full of easy choices that lead to a worldly eternity. And we need to be straight there. That place, that worldly eternity, is hell. The cross of Jesus for you says to you that there's a better way. His life given for a better way. Not easier. It's never said that. Not easier, but better. Lean into the Spirit. Put the things in your life that lead to you leaning into the Spirit. Add those things. That's Bible, that's church, that's prayer. And when you fall, you will fall. Know that Jesus is there, just like he was there for Peter. Is that what we'll do? Let's turn our attention to the storm for a moment. Jesus stops the boat here. He stops the storm. We may look at our text this morning and say, where does he stop this storm? And he does it in John. He hints at it in verse 21. They were glad he entered the boat. They were glad he was there and glad at what followed. This is also not the calming of the storm that's elsewhere in Scripture. That's a different miracle with a different lesson. Let's look at Mark and Matthew. Mark 6, verse 50 says this. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And here's Matthew 14, verse 32. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Jesus just walked on water. So did Peter. And now he's in the boat, and immediately the storm goes away. The sea calms down. The wind stops. That's another miracle. We get two sorts of opposite but important thoughts from Matthew and Mark as a result of Jesus stopping the storm. Mark 6 here reveals that these disciples are utterly astounded, that's the language used, and do not understand. They did not understand the loaves and the fish and these teachings and these miracles. They do not understand the power over the sea from this man named Jesus. Do not understand. And we get that. First, it's no Holy Spirit indwelling yet, so they no spiritual connection to these things yet. And we get it because we often do not understand. Their lack of understanding is said to be hard hearts, and that is what ours often is too. The world hardens us, and so does our sin. At one time, we were all so hardened that we could choose nothing else but the sin. Then Jesus came and changed everything. We also do not understand this power and authority of God. We say the words. We understand the words used. We understand that God is God. But we don't understand what it is to create everything by your words spoken. Have you ever tried that? Maybe when you were children. Speaking of children, I can't even get my kids to do things by my words spoken, right? By your will or your desire is why everything exists. That escapes us. We don't have a box for that. We also do not understand how God is glorified in our weakness. How he even uses the fallenness in our life for good, uses our sickness and our injuries, uses our cancer to glorify him and to reach others and to push his will forward. That escapes us. We hear it, we agree with it, it's in the Bible, but do not understand. That's Mark 6. Now combine that with Matthew 14. Which tells us that those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Their hearts were hardened. They could not find a box to put these miracles in, knew the claims of Jesus, and were still trying to wrap their heads around it, and yet they knew he was the Son of God. They knew the Messiah stood before them. They knew only God could do these things. This is the tension in their life right now. This is what they hold in both hands. This is the tension in all of our lives. Our minds and our hearts have been opened by the Holy Spirit of God, and yet we still stand there. Listen to David, man after God's own heart. We know about his faith. We know about his many good things, his mountaintop experiences. We know about his many valley experiences too. We know his suffering. We know his pain. David writes this, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. That's a David in pain. That's a David not understanding the why. But he doesn't leave it there. He continues. Verse 3. Yet you are holy. enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. David stood where we stand. The pain, the suffering, the sins, the hardships of this life. He says, why? Yet he knows one thing. He understands one thing. God is God. He is God and there is no other. Jesus is God and Savior and died for us, sacrificed for us, defeated the grave for us. No matter what we've gone through, no matter what entangles you or escapes your understanding in this moment, no matter what it is, he is still God. Lean into that. Embrace that. He is God and he has you. That's where these disciples stand. That's why they can be confused and yet celebrate and worship and know who he is. We know the confusion part. We know that part describes us. What about the worship part? What about who Jesus is? Do we stand there? Jesus quoted Psalm 22. He quotes the words of David from the cross to pay the price so that we could stand there. Is he our God is the question. The question is not, is it going well? Or do we know all the answers? Or if we're living perfect lives, that will never be it. Do we believe? That's it. Do we believe? Everything else flows from there. Let's close with our last miracle. Jesus lands the boat. Our last verse today in John says, and immediately the boat was at land to which they were going. We know in our handouts they're going from Bethsaida to Capernaum. That sounds like another miracle to me. It sounds like when Jesus walked across the sea and stepped into the boat, his disciples went from terrified to in his presence and a calming of the storm and a move to where they were going. The storm was done, and so was their journey instantly. The landing of the boat was a miracle. All things are now better in the life of these disciples. Not broadly across the rest of their life, but in the moment when Jesus entered the boat, everything changed for them. Our question as we leave is, where do we see ourselves in the story? A disciple confused, but know we follow Jesus? A disciple that knows that they're saved, but also knows they need to do better. More Word of God, more prayer, more leaning into the things of God, more spirit over flesh. Maybe that's you. Maybe you find yourself in Peter this morning, and not just the Peter walking on the waves. That's where we all see us. Oh, we do the same thing. Maybe you're the Peter that has turned away, has looked into the world instead. Maybe you find yourself sinking into the world. Reach out to Jesus. Lean into his saving grace. That leaning in comes in many forms. Prayer, the church family, cutting out the things in your life that are causing you to sink. Only a spirit-filled believer can reach into their lives and do this. A cutting out of what is against the spirit. Not a perfect person, but a person that knows they're a sinner saved by the sinless Son of God. Maybe you're that person today. The only other person left in our text is the unbeliever. You can lack understanding in all these different areas and still have faith in the one who holds all things. But you cannot have faith in Jesus if you have never come to him. It's not a call to be perfect, but to realize that you are not perfect and are a sinner and need the Savior. And maybe you have only ever known the embrace of the world. Maybe you have only ever been skeptical of this faith thing. Maybe you have called yourself a believer for a long time, but have never walked it out. All these things point to a hardened and unbelieving. That can change today. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. His life for yours, so that His Spirit reigns where your sins once did. His life for yours, so His Spirit can reign where your sins once did. His sacrifice for your eternity. Where do you see yourself in our story today? Who are you in your life? Pray for anything at all as we sing. Are we walking? Are we sinking? Do we believe? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning we've had together. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you that we have several gospels. We have many angles into these events that can bring us to a closer understanding of what you have for us. Father, be with us now in these moments as we're lifting up things to you, things we're concerned about, things we're guilty of, things we're praising you for. And be with us as we leave today. Help us walk through this life like we walk. Help us reach out to others so they can know this walk of our own. So they can know Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray.